taking a break from our preaching through the book of Hebrews to give you a message that the Lord laid on my heart for this time today as we think of Memorial Day and as we honor our country. And most of you that know me know you don't get a lot more patriotic than I am. I can match just about anybody in my love for our country, having served in the military, two kids in the military. One just got out yesterday, by the way. Robert just got out of the Marine Corps yesterday and will be coming up here this week. Chris, of course, is in Iraq, and I love the United States of America. And it's the greatest country on the face of the earth. There's just no doubt about it. If you don't believe it, go somewhere else. Travel anywhere you want and spend some time there. And, you know, it's an old cliche, and I remember Robert told me when he came back after his first time over in Iraq, and they landed in North Carolina, you always hear this thing and think, well, that's just, you know, a little overdone. He kissed the ground in North Carolina when he got back, first time he came back from Iraq. You don't know what that's like till you go live somewhere else and other conditions and other environments somewhere else. This is without a doubt, the greatest country on the face of the earth at this time. And we thank God for that, and we want it to remain that way. And that's what the message is going to be about this morning. Jeremiah chapter 48, we're going to read verse 1 down through the beginning of verse number 4, and learn a lesson from history. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 1. Against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Carathaim is confounded and taken. Mizgab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab and Heshbon. They have devised evil against it. Come and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue thee. A voice of crying shall be heard. A voice of crying shall be from Horonium. Spoiling and great destruction, Moab is destroyed. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, Father, we do thank you for the privilege we have of living in this country. God, we do not exalt ourselves above others that have been born and raised in other countries. We just, God, appreciate the freedom that we have. We appreciate the foundation of our nation. We appreciate, Father, those that still hold true to the faith of our fathers. And, Father, as we consider your word this morning, may we understand that, Father, our future, our very freedom, stands in the hands of God alone. And, Father, we need to humble ourselves before you. Father, we need to honor righteousness and uplift godliness. And Father, as we consider these things from the Word of God today and Moab and their destruction and the pronouncement against them, and consider the reasons why, Father, may you protect our nation from following the footsteps of a country like Moab. Father, may you help us that are believers in Jesus Christ to be that remnant that will keep your hand of judgment off of our nation until the Lord Jesus Christ should come back at the rapture and catch us away to himself. Father, we pray most of all today, should there be one that is with us that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, never trusted him for eternal life, that, Father, today would be the day they would come to do that and come to get to know this God that we honor. Father, bless your word to each and every heart. Do the work that only you can do in each life. And for that which you do, we'll give you the praise and the glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. When you get to the ending chapters of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is prophesying the destruction of nine different mighty nations. Beginning in chapter 46, where he prophesies the destruction of Egypt. In chapter 47, he promises the destruction of the Philistines. Here in chapter 48, he pronounces the judgment of Moab. In chapter 49, he predicts the destruction against the Ammonites, the Edomites, Syria, and the Elamites. And in chapter 50 and 51, he tells of the destruction of Babylon. These nine nations all came under the judgmental hand of God. And God's wrath in one form or another was poured out upon each of them. In fact, when you look through these chapters, you find words such as these. In chapter 46, when it was foretold he would destroy Egypt, it said Egypt would be destroyed. In chapter 47, it said the Philistines would be cut off. In chapter 48, it said Moab would be destroyed. In chapter 49, the Ammonites, it said, would become a desolate heap. In chapter 49, the Edomites became a desolation. In chapter 49, Damascus, or Syria, was cut off. In chapter 49, Kedar was a desolation forever. And in chapter 49, also the Elamites were dismayed before their enemies. God has a pattern and a plan and a way to perform His word on any nation, anywhere, any time. And so we need to remember that our freedom and everything that we have comes simply by the grace of God. When God pronounces judgment against a nation, it will be destroyed. It will be cut off. It will become a desolation. It will be dismayed. It will be devoured. You remember the kingdom of Rome? You only remember it because you've read about it. It lasted for a period of time and was a world-dominating nation. But it's gone. See, when God issues a proclamation of destruction or being cut off, we understand that when God issues that proclamation, there is no hope for that nation. There is no second chance for that nation. When God issues His judgment of destruction, it is done. Concerning Moab in chapter 48, which is the one we're going to consider this morning, I want you to notice that when God decides to destroy a nation, He does it thoroughly. Can you imagine if Katrina covered the whole United States of America? The rest of the United States was able to come to the aid of New Orleans and Mississippi and those because we had the surpluses that they needed to get them through that destructive time. But imagine if a destruction of that enormity hit all of the United States at one time and there was no one to rescue, no one to resupply, no one to send in troops, no one to send in help. When God wants to destroy, it will be destroyed. We read here in Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 16. It says, the calamity of Moab is near to come, and his affliction hasteth fast. You know, when God says it's going to come, it's going to come. Remember the angels talking to Abraham about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah? They didn't have to wait long till God's word was fulfilled. In fact, in Isaiah, there's a prophecy of Isaiah that is in line with Jeremiah's. It's the sister passage for Jeremiah 48. And in Isaiah, where this pronouncement of judgment is declared, it says, within 3 years, Moab was given a 3-year warning that God's destruction was about to come upon them. The calamity of Moab was near. Verse 9 tells us that the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. It extended to all parts of the country. When you read Jeremiah chapter 48, you begin in the first couple of verses. It says, woe to Nebo, Kirathim is confounded, Mizgab is confounded. These are individual cities in the country of Moab. When you get down farther into the chapter, all the way down there in verse 22, upon Dibon and Nebo, Beth Diblathaim, upon Kirathaim, and upon Beth Gamel and Beth Meon and Kiriath and Bozrah, all these cities are mentioned. There are 23 cities of Moab mentioned in this chapter, which all received the destructive power of God. From east coast to west coast, from north to south, this country was utterly desolate when God sent His judgment upon them. In fact, so thorough was God's judgment that even the river of Nimrim and the sea of Jazer are mentioned as falling under the judgmental hand of God. When God decides to destroy or to judge, nothing can prevent Him. The greatest armies of the world cannot stand against Him. The best scientific theories of how to overcome disasters are not going to hold up against the judgmental hand of God. And here in Jeremiah chapter 48, God extends that judgment to Moab. He said in verse 45, there'll be no escaping. He says in verse 33, it'll put an end to their joy and gladness. In verse 41, it says, it shall come suddenly and surprise them. And in verse 17, it says, the neighboring countries that envied them will be astonished. Now again, I'm talking about Moab, but don't you see a lot of similarities with the United States of America? Don't you see that if this country went down, how the countries around us that envy us would be astonished that a country as great as this could be brought down to its knees? Can't you see that it would have to come suddenly and surprise us? There will be no escaping. The question that brings itself to the surface is simply this. Why? What had Moab done that had angered God to such an extent that He uttered these prophetic words of complete and utter destruction to the entire nation? No escaping. The cities, the lands, the seas, the people, everything would be destroyed. What angered God so much? What did they do that could cause God to wipe it off the face of the earth? And if the Bible says that all these things that are recorded are examples for us, and in samples and exhortations for them that believe, what can we draw forth from Jeremiah chapter 48 and God's pronouncement against Moab that we can protect ourselves today in the United States of America. Ruth Graham said 30 years ago, if God doesn't destroy America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I may say, first of all, that's a ridiculous statement. Because first of all, God doesn't have to apologize to anybody for anything. Second of all, we have not reached Sodom and Gomorrah. Folks, if you read your Bible where they couldn't find 10 righteous people and an entire town, we are not like that. There are 73 righteous people. I'm going to give you the benefit of a doubt. There are 73 righteous right here this morning in Cambridge, Ohio. And without a doubt, there are others in other churches in this town right now. We don't believe we're it. We're exclusive. But there's more than 10. We have not reached the stage of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah's number one sin, as you know, is homosexuality. And though it is a plague and it is a problem in the United States of America, it has not reached the degree it was in Sodom and Gomorrah. So we're a long way from comparing ourselves to that nation. But let's compare ourselves to Moab. Let's see what God said about them and compare ourselves to them. I find in Jeremiah 48, there are 8 reasons why God destroyed Moab. Let's take those things and line them up against us today. And if I can give you the end of the story first, we're safe. All right, so don't think this is just an all negative thing. There's going to be a lot of negatives in here. But by the time I get done, you're going to realize we have a country that honors God. We need to keep it that way. All right, why did God destroy Moab? Look at verse number 4, if you would, right where we started. The number one reason. And I don't mean number one reason as far as the most important reason, but just the first reason that we see. In verse number 4, it says this, Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. I think you know where we're going before I ever get there. You know, if you know or if you've read it all, the country of Moab had a religion that required the sacrifice of living children to the god Baal. They would actually take living infants and sacrifice them by way of fires and burn them for their god. We've read of many countries, even up into present times, as late as the 50s, down in Irinjaya, that would take their live infant sons. If there was a great drought or a great disaster, they would try to appease their god and throw their infant children into the swelling rivers alive just to try to appease their god. And this is what Moab did in the name of religion. They would send their children through the fire and burn them as living sacrifices, trying to appease their god. God says in verse number 4, He heard their cry. He heard their cry. I wonder, does God hear the cry of little ones coming from the United States of America? We would not sacrifice babies by burning them or throwing them into a river. That just seems too inhumane for us. We're Americans. We're civilized. Or so the saying goes. And I'm not going to go into details. I could gross you out without any hesitation. I could tell you about partial birth abortion. I could tell you what they do to the babies and how they do it. And I could have every one of you weeping or close to throwing up. It's just that simple. It's that vile, that wicked, that ungodly. We cannot judge Moab for being ungodly in the sense that they did that. We can't even imagine throwing a live infant, putting it into a fire or throwing it. And yet we read in the news sometimes of what parents do to kids in this country. And it's beyond our imagination. But the fact is today, in this 24-hour period that we call Sunday, within the boundaries of the United States of America, over 3,500 infants will lose their life by way of legal abortion. 3,500 living, breathing babes in the womb. You say, well, wait a minute, preacher, science calls them an embryo. Science calls them a fetus. Well, if you don't know enough about your Bible to just toss science out the window, we've got to go back to the beginning and start all over with you. Because the Bible says it's a baby. The Bible says it is an infant of days while still in the womb. So I don't care what science says. I'm not a science believer. I'm a Bible believer. And the Bible tells me that thing, the instant it is conceived in the womb, I don't care about scientific evidence. It's there. I mean, the God that made it is the God of science. So there's evidence there if somebody really wants to find it. But if you're not looking for it, you're not going to find it. But I simply know this, the Bible tells me that that baby inside that womb is a living, breathing being. You know what happened when the mother of John the Baptist met the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ and both of them were carrying children in the womb? You know what the Bible says? It says the babe, not the embryo, not the fetus, the babe inside of, that was John the Baptist, that baby inside leapt in the womb at the joy of hearing the sound of the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ's voice. That baby heard the voice of an adult and got excited. You know, they tell us you can talk to children in the womb now and they can understand. You couldn't do that if that's just simply an embryo or a fetus. It's a babe. But I'm not here trying to prove that point. I'm just simply saying this. 3,500 babies a day are murdered through abortion every day in the United States of America. That means from last Sunday to today, 24,500 babies have given up their lives. That means since 1973, when Roe versus Wade was passed, 43 million people between the age of 0 and 32 are not living on this planet right now because their lives were sacrificed to the God of convenience. To the God of convenience. 93% of all abortions occur for social reasons. The child is either unwanted or inconvenient. That's an atrocity. Moab was destroyed, the Bible said, because her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. Now I'm thankful. Let me always say this. When a preacher says something like that, you think, well, you must hate anybody that had an abortion. No, you made a bad decision. But God is the God of saving people that make bad decisions. God's mercy, God's love, God's forgiveness are never eliminated for anybody as long as they're still living and breathing on this earth. And if you know anyone that has made that wrong decision, and see, here's the thing, we have to emphasize that it's wrong. Because if we put our stamp of approval on it or remain silent about it, our silence indicates that we think it's all right. So we have to preach against it, knowing that sometimes people are going to hear it and maybe be wounded by it, but better to wound them and then explain God's forgiveness than to seem to put a stamp of approval on something as ungodly and as unconscionable as killing your own child. We sat there last night and watched a video of Aaron from birth up to 1 year old. Lasted forever. Well, when mothers take videos, man, I mean, oh, here she is from this angle. Look at this angle. Look at down here. Look at up here. But you look at that, you look at the formation of that child and you just wonder. You know, my heart goes out to any woman that made that decision. Again, it's a wrong decision. But what must it be when they sit there and they see children in a shopping center, children in a Walmart, and they think, you know, if I had allowed my child to develop fully and to live, it would be about that baby's age right there. They tell us that never departs from the mind of the women that make the wrong decision. And that torture is enough to carry on for the rest of their lifetime. Now, I'm going to step a little farther, and you don't have to agree with me on this, all right? I'll give you that liberty. 1% of all abortions are due to rape and incest. 1%. Now, I'm just going to tell you how I feel. If it's wrong to kill a baby, it's wrong to kill a baby. If it's wrong to kill a baby that's been formed inside of a woman, I understand the circumstances. God forbid it should ever happen to any of our daughters. God forbid it should happen. But I don't see the loophole. You know, someone says, well, if it's incest or if it's rape or something like that, it's not the baby's fault, first of all. Second of all, killing that baby is not going to be an answer for anything. Because though you might not have the burden of having to provide for it, you're going to have the conscience the rest of your life that baby could be alive and breathing and living and enjoying the things of life and enjoying a family somewhere with somebody. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard again. I'm not on the bandwagon of anti-abortion. I am against it. Don't get me wrong. But I don't make it a cause. It's not a crusade in my life. My crusade is to win people to Jesus Christ, to get them to know that Jesus Christ forgives sins and will save anybody, anytime. But in the meantime, we've got to let people know there are right decisions and wrong decisions. And the decision to eliminate anybody's life is a wrong decision. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. Number 2, down in verse 7. the second reason, or a second reason we find that God destroyed Moab. It says, "For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures." They trusted in their works and their treasures and didn't trust in God. Moab was a society of hardworking and prosperous people. Life was good. Pleasure and enjoyment were common. And therefore, there was no need for God. Surely their prosperity was an indication that God was with them. They didn't have to give God any acknowledgement. It reminds me of the story of the man over in the Gospels that the Lord said, "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger and build." He had nothing to spend his money on. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and better ones. And I'll say to my soul, soul, eat, drink, and be merry. Be at ease." Of course, the Lord says to him, "Thou fool, this day thy soul shall be required of thee, and whose shall these things be which thou hast laid up?" Those that live at the poverty level in the United States of America are considered wealthy by most of the rest of the world. We live in a very prosperous country. It was foretold that even the church in these last days would say in the book of Revelation, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, it's kind of a gone thing. It was probably here about 10 years ago, "He that dies with the most toys wins." That's the mentality, whether we put it on the bumper sticker or not. A lot of times that's the mentality of the average American. That you are known by your goods. Your value is proved by your material possessions. Riches determine the value of a man. "Because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou also shalt be taken." You know, our money says, "In God we trust." And there's been this big threat to take it off. If they took it off, it wouldn't make a difference in anybody's spending. It wouldn't affect anybody's financial situation. Because people haven't been trusting in God for a long time anyways. Now, I'm not for taking it off. Don't misunderstand me. We'll talk about that in a minute. But just putting it on that coin doesn't mean that everything everybody spends is for God. They have trusted in their works and in their treasures. Down to verse 10 quickly. The third reason why God destroyed Moab. Verse 10. "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. You know what deceitful means? It means to have an ulterior motive. You put one front out here, but you have a different desire behind it. If I can speak of this in the religious realm, I'd simply say this, in the doing the work of the Lord deceitfully, you remember the Bakers of the 1970s. You remember how they robbed every elderly person they could possibly get their money from. You remember Oral Roberts after that. And his supposed threat that we mentioned here a couple weeks ago, that God told him if he didn't raise $4.5 million, God was going to kill him. And some fool sent him $3.1 million, some racetrack owner from Florida, sent him $3.1 to extend his death penalty and extend his life sentence, and he got to go on from there. Of course, the property he personally owned exceeded $4.5 million anyways. But as P.T. Barnum used to say, there's a sucker born every day. And religious hucksters are the best ones at separating people from their money. And you know, when the lost world looks at Oral Roberts, or the lost world looks at Jim and Tammy Faye Baker, when the lost world looks at them, they don't see any difference between them and us. To them, it's all religion. To them, it's all faith, or whatever they call it. And the Lord says about this thing, "Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully." Now, this is our church. I can name anybody I want to. If I was preaching in somebody else's church, I wouldn't take that liberty. But now we've got Joel Osteen on the scene. Now we've got him down in that $35 million, or that $95 million building down in Houston, Texas. And with his smile, he can sit there and bury the gospel of Jesus Christ. He believes it. He knows it. I've read his father's book, and his father was a Baptist, and his father got messed up later in charismatic movement. But his father knew salvation, and his son knows salvation. And every once in a while, if you work hard enough, you can pull it out from his message. Knowing what the truth is, if you try, you can get it out of his message. But if you don't know, you know what you're going to get? Self-worth, self-help. I heard him the other day on television, and I don't know what his whole message was, but he's sitting there smiling at a massive audience of people. The old compact center where the Houston Rockets used to play. Just a massive, I don't know how many people fit in that thing, at least 20,000. And I've heard they remodeled it after then to make it up to 35,000. It was packed. And he's smiling, and you know what he's saying? You are thoroughbreds. You can excel. And I thought, he's calling them dogs. And they don't even get it. When he said he's saying, you are thoroughbreds, I'm saying, you're calling them people dogs, and they're smiling back at you. And they're giving you all this money. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. If you were here a few weeks ago, I don't know if it was Sunday school, but I read the interview that he had on the Larry King show. And Larry King said, are Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists, are they going to heaven? He said, well, I can't answer that. If a man believes in his heart and is sincere in what he believes, I think he'll go to heaven. And Larry King said, so they don't need Jesus Christ? He said, well, I didn't say that. But I think if they're sincere in what they believe. See, he knows the truth, but he's hiding it. Because to speak the truth loses money. When it doesn't make sense, there's a buck in it somewhere. That's Murphy's Law. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that this thing just rests with those high names. You know, Jim Baker, Oral Roberts, Joel Osteen. These are very public figures. And I'm not saying that the only crooks are very public ones. There are very small crooks too. And in the name of religion, we'll rip off people and give them a false hope and give them a false gospel. And they're doing the work of the Lord deceitfully. And God destroyed the nation of Moab for that very thing. Look at the end of verse 10 and we find reason number 4. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. God destroyed Moab because they kept back their sword from blood. In the beginning, God said in Genesis 9:6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Capital punishment is a teaching that is throughout the Bible and never been rescinded. You can argue it till you're blue in the face. Paul, all the way over in the New Testament, said, if I have done anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. He acknowledged that the death penalty had never been rescinded. And scripturally is still to be practiced. That when someone purposely and with malice aforethought takes somebody else's life, their life in justice is to be taken. Now here's the wildest thing, and this just came to me the other night. Can you imagine a society so wicked that it would kill innocent babies but leave alive convicted murderers? That's what Moab did. That's what we do. We take care of Charles Manson for 40 years. We feed him, we clothe him, we give him electricity and television and water and food. And we kill 3,500 babies a day. And God up in heaven looks down, and his heart is rent. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Folks, we need to pray for our country. Yes, it's the greatest country on the face, but it has some serious problems. And if it's going to be prolonged, it's not going to be done by the lawmakers. It's not going to be done by the politicians. If you haven't given up on them, you haven't learned anything in a long time. They are not going to save our nation. You can have a good one that at least lead in a good direction, a bad one to go in a bad direction, but when it all comes down, neither one of them is going to save our nation. It's the grace of God that will prolong us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and heal their land and forgive their sins. Cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Let me give you the fifth reason. We need to move on quickly. Verse number 14. The fifth reason that God destroyed Moab. They said in verse 14, how say ye, we are mighty and strong men for the war? You know why God destroyed them? Because they trusted in their own strength. I am for a strong military. Always have been for a strong military. I'll be honest with you, I am confused, and these other veterans will probably tell you the same thing. I'm confused and I'm angered that a ragtag bunch of Arabs can inflict so many casualties on the world's strongest military. I watched on AE the other evening, this unit out of Columbus that had gone over and suffered, the reserve unit that suffered so many casualties over there, and to see these fine Marines go over there and have tanks taken out by IEDs. Roads that were supposed to have been cleaned beforehand by the world's greatest military. I can't understand and I can't comprehend why things are happening the way they're happening over there. But I know this. We can't just rely on the strength of our military. When you look at it on paper, there's no fight. When you look at the sides against the two, it's Muhammad Ali against in his prime against a five-year-old. Their military is no match for us. This thing shouldn't be going the way it's going. And all I can say is we need to get God active. We need to seek His face. We need to turn from our wicked ways. You say, what are we doing? We're losing young men and women on the battlefield because we don't. Now, I'm not like these wackos, if you've seen them, from Kentucky. A Baptist preacher, and boy, I can get carried away here if I'm not careful. But a Baptist preacher and his entire church, which are all relatives, and I won't say any more than that about it, but a Baptist preacher and his whole church that are all related to each other are going to the funeral of every American serviceman and protesting it and saying that serviceman deserved to die because America is wicked. And they're standing at the cemetery. Of course, now they have to stay a certain distance because the government's intervened. But they have the nerve to stand there when someone is grieving the loss of a son or daughter in the military who sacrificed their life for this country. They're sitting there saying they deserved it and using the, not vile as far as unclean, but vile as far as just offensive words to anyone to hear that God did that to their son or daughter because of the sins of America. Hey, why would God do it to them? Why would God do it to the one that's volunteered to go in the military? Why didn't He do it to that Baptist preacher and his family? They live in the same wicked America as the servicemen did. So I'm not on that page where I'm going to blame and say God is withholding his hand. I'm just saying this. We need to trust in more than just our military. We need to pray for them every day. Every single one of them, those on our prayer list, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for God's hand of protection over them. But we need to recognize that is not what's ultimately going to decide the matter. It's going to be God. Moab trusted in their own strength. Egypt in chapter 46 was destroyed by the armies of Libya and Ethiopia. Moab wasn't destroyed by any army. It was destroyed by God. Our military, the United States of America, can stand toe-to-toe with any military anywhere in the world. I don't care how many Chinese you want to throw at us. I don't care how many North Koreans there are. Our military has the ability to stand. Our fighting men... You know, it's funny, Sonia and I were taking these classes for children's services, and we had a fella in there. There was three of us in the class that were all Marines. And if you'd looked at the three of us, there's me, which obviously it was a long time ago since I was in the Marines. Another fella next to me that didn't look like much physically. And then another guy at the other end that just looked like the poster boy for the Marine Corps. I mean, just big, broad-shouldered, muscular. He just looked like a fighting machine. But you know what I notice when I look at pictures of World War II, pictures of Vietnam, pictures of the battles out in the Pacific Islands and in the European theater? You know when I see pictures, they always show the guys because of the heat with their shirts off? They look like average, everyday, non-muscular people. But you know what they are? They're fighting machines. You don't have to look like it to be one. I remember a young fellow I knew in Bible college, the smallest guy in college. His best friend was a good-sized guy. They were best friends, and because they're best friends, they fought like cats and dogs. And the bigger guy would take the littler guy all the time when they got in fights in the wintertime, walk outside of the dormitory and throw him in the snow. And the little guy, he'd go out of that snow and come back in the dormitory and go back at the big guy all over again. And the big guy, get him, pick him up. It was simple, pick him, go outside, throw him in the snow. And that would go on for 30 minutes.
He'd throw him in the snow. He'd come until the big guy just simply was utterly exhausted and couldn't handle it anymore. What do they say? It's not the size of the dog in the fight. It's the size of the fight in the dog. And our military are the finest there are on the face of the earth. They don't have to look. They don't have to be 6'4", 225 pounds, sculpted. They don't have to be like that to be a military machine. They have to be well-trained, well-disciplined, and they are. But remember, it's got to be God. If it's not God, it doesn't matter how you can look like Goliath. You can be 9'6", and some little scrawny David's going to come up and zap you in the forehead with a stone. It doesn't matter how big you are. The bigger they are, you know the rest of it. The harder they fall. We need to move on quickly. Reason number 6 in verse 26. They trusted in their own strength. The sixth reason, verse 26, making him drunken, for he magnified himself against the Lord. Notice verse 42 says the same thing. Moab shall be destroyed from being a people because he hath magnified himself against the Lord. You know what Moab's problem was? They were too magnificent to need God. They were too prosperous to need God. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Folks, we're in danger as a nation of forgetting God. Now, it's not going to happen quickly. It's not going to happen overnight. It's come by generation. We've said it before. The generation of Americans 100 years ago knew more Bible than most preachers know today. It was so ingrained in them. It was taught to them in elementary school. In the little one-room schoolhouse, they had a better quality education than what we can give them in our day today with all of our advanced technology, because they honored God first. And so it's slowly gone from generation to generation. In my generation, we have thrown the Bible out of schools and now have drugs, weapons, Columbine, metal detectors. So we don't have that in Cambridge yet. It's coming. It's coming. It'll only be... The smaller towns are always years behind the big cities. We eliminated prayer from schools. And now we have books in the schools. Susan has two mommies. Learning about alternate lifestyles and how we need to accept it and even promote it. But don't you dare pray. Not in school. A battle is being waged over the Ten Commandments. And even manger scenes. And within the last month or so, even Easter has come under attack because of its association with Christianity. There's been movements for years to take in God we trust off money. And in the last couple of years, a big one to take one nation under God from the Pledge of Allegiance. We live in a nation that has begun to magnify itself against God and think they can get away with those things and God won't do anything about it. Moab magnified themselves against the Lord. Verse 29, reason number 7. Verse 29, reason number 7. We have heard the pride of Moab. This goes along with the magnifying himself in verse 26. We have heard the pride of Moab. He is exceeding proud. Notice these words. Loftiness, arrogancy, pride, haughtiness of heart. You know who that sounds like to me? That sounds like Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. And within his children today, he has the same pride and ego and arrogance. Have you ever had this happen? You ask somebody if they're a Christian and say, well, of course, I was born in America. I've had that answer given to me. Of course I'm a Christian. What do you think I am, a heathen? I remember a preacher got asked a question years ago. He said, where did the heathen go? And what they were thinking is, you know, in the deep, remote recesses of Africa and those that have never heard the gospel, or over in Cambodia and those in the dark. He said, where do the heathen go? He said, I'll answer that simply. They go to Sears, Walmart, and JCPenney's. You don't become a heathen by being wicked without God. You become a heathen by rejecting God, by not accepting God. And the Bible says their pride was a reason for their destruction. I've given you 7 reasons why God destroyed Moab, and I believe, personally, I believe that America is guilty of all 7 of those. You say, then why hasn't God destroyed us? Well, number one, because he's not waiting for me to tell him to do it. It's not up to me to make that judgment, no more than it was the woman that said, if he doesn't destroy America, he's got to apologize to Sodom. God can do whatever he wants to, whenever he wants to. But I believe the reason we haven't is this last thing, number 8. Look at verse 38. There shall be lamentation generally upon all the housetops of Moab and in the streets thereof. Notice this. For I have broken Moab like a vessel wherein is no pleasure, saith the Lord. You know why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? He couldn't find 10 people in that city that he could find pleasure in. 10 people. He had Lot and his wife. He had the two daughters. His two daughters were married. They had two son-in-laws. That's 8 right there. That's 8. He only needed 2 more, and the whole town that he could have gotten to live righteous, and God would have spared it. He couldn't find 10 in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, so he destroyed it. He couldn't find enough to find pleasure in Moab, so he destroyed it. You know why America's what it is right now? Because of you. America is free. America is at liberty. America is blessed under the protective hand of God because of God's children. He won't destroy it while his children are still in it. That's another reason for the pre-tribulation rapture. God won't pour out his wrath until his children are safe. God's not going to pour out his wrath on his only children any more than you would put out your wrath on your children. We can't write God off as being that kind of a God. So we know that the only reason that God's wrath is not hit right now is because the number of his children that still worship him and still turn to him. And the best thing we can do to save America is not get rid of abortion, though that would be a good thing. Not enforce capital punishment, though that would be a good thing. But the best thing we can do to make America free is not get rid of all the atheists, though that might even be a good thing. But the best thing we can do is to win people to Jesus Christ. To get them to know the God of the Bible. So that they can learn that homosexuality is wrong, and abortion is wrong, and capital punishment is right, and corporal punishment, by the way, is right. They just need to know the God of this Bible. The Bible says in Psalm 33 and verse 12, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. It says in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I mentioned Isaiah's prophecy said there were 3 years before Jeremiah's prophecy of 48 to Moab would come true. They had a 3-year warning. What if God were to warn us today that we got 3 years to get this thing fixed? 3 years to straighten it out. If God were to put that timetable on us, how different would we live? How much better witness would we be? How much more expectant would we be of people to turn from their wickedness and trust Jesus Christ to avoid the pending judgment of God? Moab is destroyed. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.